Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're thankful, Father, for this church and this opportunity to come together and worship You, the one and only true God. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, Your Son, that You sent to be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Father, we're thankful for our radio ministry that You've given us and our internet ministry that goes to all the world. We're thankful that You've stopped the hacking that's going on with our internet ministry, and we pray that You give us our rankings back that we had on Google before all of this fell apart. We pray that You might help us and get those things back and restore us to where we ought to be. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, and we pray for the feeding of the poor, and we pray that You bless the poor and bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ at Old East Dallas. We're an all-volunteer inner-city church of the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. Everybody's here as volunteers. There's no paid staff in this church. And we're dedicated to two things, preaching the gospel to all the world and feeding the poor. And God is blessing us with both ministries. Last year, we fed 130,000 meals out of here. Our jail and prison ministry baptizes about 1,000 a year as an average. Last year, we taught and baptized 900, and this year we're somewhere around the 250s, I believe. We have 1 million hits a year on our website, and that's a bunch of them. I want to tell you, if you have 1 million anything, that's a bunch of them, even if it's ants. It's a whole bunch of them, and so that's a lot of hits on our website. Our radio goes out to from here to most of the earth, and we do this on a contribution of about $1,000 a week, and it's an amazing thing. We practice that 5 loaves and 2 little fishes over here. I don't know how it happens, but it multiplies, and some weeks we have $5 left in the bank, and some weeks we have a couple hundred, but generally it's closer to $5, but there's never too little and never too much. Some of the brethren and some people from other congregations have helped here, especially with our radio ministry. We have a small group that's picked up 3 brand new stations for us, and I'll tell you more about that soon. We're going to celebrate today Ohamu Godwin Pius from Nigeria. He's a young man that's taken our School of Preaching correspondence, and he's graduated from that. He's now attending the university in Nigeria, and he's trying for a university degree. He sent pictures of me yesterday, and all of his I think he did his 2-year graduation yesterday, and he was all dressed up in his cap and gown and all that stuff, and it's really wonderful. He's going to the medical field, so he's going to be in the university 6 to 8 years. I want to remind you of our Grapevine Barbecue Picnic and ask our North Texas radio audience to come to that. That'll be April 28th, the last Sunday of this month. Sister Deborah Turador is moving back to New York. She's been here for many, many years, and we thank God for her. She was converted and taught the gospel in this church, and she's found a Church of Christ up there, and so we thank the Lord for her. Some lady left her cell phone in the ladies' room. If you'd please mute your cell phones, and whatever lady left your cell phone in the ladies' room, if you catch me after church, I'll have your cell phone for you. We had 70,485 hits on our website last month. We added 3 brand new stations to our radio ministry that now covers most of Arkansas. We want to welcome this morning a 50,000 watt station, 99.1 FM in Searcy, Arkansas, 1300 AM in Searcy, Arkansas, and 1370 AM in Huber Springs, Arkansas. And these stations cover, they're simulcast, and it goes out at noon today in Arkansas, and they simulcast to most of Arkansas. And of course, we're on 1630 AM radio here in North Texas every Sunday at 11 o'clock, and we broadcast again at 5. And then we're on 1340 AM radio in Abilene and 1300 AM in Nashville. And then we're on worldwide Christian radio that goes to all the earth except the Oriental countries. We miss China, Mongolia, the Philippines, Japan, those countries, but we get all of the rest. And that goes out every Sunday morning on 15.825 megahertz. And we're broadcasting to over 3 billion people. We'd like to again encourage our North Texas radio audience to come and visit with us the last Sunday of this month, April 28, for the Grapevine Barbecue Picnic that we're going to have. We're going to study this morning a cappella singing, or singing in church style. Last Sunday, I taught about the fivefold worship of the church. There are five things that we do in worshiping God. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. Those five things are what the New Testament tells us to do. I think that you would all agree that God has a right to tell us how He's pleased to be worshiped. We see all kinds of examples in the Bible about men who had ideas of how they wanted to worship God, and it wasn't acceptable to God. We see an example of that in Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to worship God. He chose to worship God how he wanted to worship God. Instead of bringing a blood sacrifice, a blood offering, he brings some fruit of the ground. Cain's a farmer, so he brings some fruit of the ground. And he just says, I'll worship God how I want to. And so God was not pleased with his offering, with his sacrifice. But to Abel, who brought blood as a blood sacrifice, he was pleased with Abel's offering. We see an example of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in which Nadab and Abihu, their job was to keep the fire going in the temple at the altar. And they let the fire go out, and they brought strange fire. And they thought, well, we'll just light the fire ourselves. Well, the fire from God, from heaven, had lit that original fire. And God intended for that fire that he lit never to go out, so these priests weren't doing their job. So now we're going to talk about a cappella singing, or singing in church style. Last Sunday, our worldwide radio audience heard a worship service of all a cappella singing. They heard 35 songs that went on for that hour. And so this week we're going to try to teach them and you why we sing in the Lord's church and we don't play musical instruments. One of the things I'd like for you to think about is the command. God commands that we sing. Had God commanded that we play, we'd all have to play. Since we are a kingdom of priests, then we'd all have to bring some sort of instrument in here this morning. So I can see it now. Some would have their banjos, and some would have their bugles, and some would have their guitars. And some would have tambourines, and we'd never get it together, would we? It'd be real hard. And so I can just see the confusion of that now. When I was driving the bus years ago, a guy came out of the rooming house down here where I'd pick people up at Munger and Rieger over here to a rooming house, and he had a big squeeze box organ and a juice harp around all mounted up, and had a banjo on over one shoulder, and he was going to come down here and put on a performance for us and entertain us. And so that's one of the things that we don't do in the churches of Christ, is we're not here to entertain y'all. This our audience is an audience of one. God is who's watching what's going on. And that's who we seek to please, the Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody on your guitar. That's not what that says, is it? Singing and making melody with your juice harp. No, that's not what that says, is it? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, the New International Version also. Do not get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, for in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit one to another out of the reverence of Christ. Wine was at that time the common intoxicating drink in the ancient world. This verse forbids getting drunk on wine, which is a common practice at that time. And instead, enjoyment is to be sought not as the world seeks pleasure in wine, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to talk a few minutes about what that means. It means to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit, just as a drunkard is dominated and controlled by alcohol. Then your songs will not be as pagan revelry. Instead, they will be spiritual songs, pleasing and acceptable to God, because they will come through your heart. Music has the great ability to hypnotize people. Nazi Germany and Hitler, when he first came to power, and in his coming to power, he adopted Deutschland über alles, a beautiful song, and a Hartswitzel song. And they brought in Strauss and Wagner's orchestras, and their operas. And these were really climactic music. And their tanks conquered all of the world for a while, and they went forward playing with speakers on the front of their tanks, playing the Waltz of the Tipperaries. And he got and destroyed millions of people. He got all kinds of followers to follow him by having passionate music. The Japanese also had a song, Kimigayo, they called it. And it's a beautiful song. I don't know one word of Japanese, but the lyrics and the music is beautiful. It's just spellbinding. It's hypnotic. And so we have examples of these things in our own lifetime. And so in those days, pagan temples like Diana worshipers, whom the Ephesians knew well. Now at the temple of Diana in Ephesus, they had an idol of Diana, and Diana was for breast men. There are some guys that are breast men and some guys are leg men. Diana was for breast men. She had 16 breasts. Now, this is a lot of breasts, man. This is what Diana looked like, an idol of a woman with 16 breasts. And so they worshiped this idol. And they would go there and get drunk on wine. And they had 1,000 temple prostitutes that worked there. And it was all kinds of revelry and drunkenness. And it's not a lot different than what goes on all over the world today. People are always sinners, and God is calling us to a higher calling. In these verses, I want you to go back and look again now at Ephesians 5:18, and let's look at this again. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. In these verses, we have what's called the plural imperative is contrasted. On one hand, we're told don't get drunk on wine. And on the other hand, instead be filled with the Spirit. Please notice that the Christian's alternatives to drugs and alcohol is to be filled with the Spirit. Looking at Ephesians 5:19 now. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The word speak here in verse 19, if it is controlled by the Spirit, it is understandable speaking. It's not charismatic. It's not Pentecostal ecstatic speaking where these people speak babble. It is understandable speaking. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 19 has three nouns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it has a double verb, two verbs. It has singing and making melody or making music to your heart, in your heart to the Lord. So singing and making melody is the two verbs. Notice what's involved in being filled with the Spirit is described by five participles. These are verb action words or adjective description words. What these words are is speaking, singing, making music, giving of thanks, and submitting. Those five things are what being filled with the Spirit means. To many people, the Bible is an earthly roadmap to entertainment, prosperity, wealth, fame, and health. But our treasure is buried in heaven, in the stars, and the Bible is our world roadmap to eternity. Worship is not to be entertainment as the modernists describe. Entertainment is not one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Can't you just imagine the Apostle Paul laying hands on somebody and them receiving the gift of entertainment? Boy, that just doesn't sound right to me. Can you see Jesus selling tickets to the feeding of the 5,000? Or Peter selling tickets to a walking on water seminar? I just don't see things like that in the Bible. Modernists bring preaching, music, and entertainment together, and the true meaning of music in the church is lost. True music in the church is sing when our hearts and our minds responds to our blessings in Christ Jesus, and we lift up our voices with sweet thanksgiving. We're told to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here we have three different categories, those three nouns. Psalms. Under the influence of the Spirit, and we're together, we're to sing psalms. And these are songs like, is in our psalm book, "The Lord is My Shepherd." That's from Psalms 23. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We sing that often. That's Psalms 148. Hymns or songs like we sing often, Hallelujah, 238b, that's a hymn. Spiritual songs or songs that express emotion, like number two, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. We find Christian songs in the church early, at an early period. Singing and making melody or music in your hearts commanded. The heart is the word, the heart, in Ephesians 5:19. The direct object is a direct object that modifies the word solo. P-S-A-L-L-O is the Greek word for singing. While the lips sing, the heart joins in the melody, lifting up our hearts to God. Too much singing today is singing of the lips. The churches of Christ, and we're one of the world's worst when we're on TV, you see Church of Christ people singing on TV, and the men are the world's worst, you guys. It seems like somebody has taught y'all that it's not dignified to sing and have a smile on your face. And so Church of Christ people, it looks like the men, before the singing, it looks like that they've just eaten a lemon, you know, raw. And so I want to encourage you that's not the type of singing God's interested in. He's interested in you lifting up your hearts to God, and I don't know how you can do that and not have joy in your heart and joy in your face and be smiling to God. Paul is contrasting how we're to live our lives versus the paganism that's all around the Ephesians and us today. Singing separates us from being different from the world. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, another verse on singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now it's hard to understand the genitive of that phrase, the word of Christ there. It could be objective genitive in that the source is the word of God, is through Christ, or it could, genitive, or it could be objective genitive in that Christ is the content of the word that we're to be singing about. And it also may mean both, and I think that's exactly what it means. But whatever it means, it dwells in you richly, and that Greek word is pousios, and it means abundantly, and you'll be teaching and admonishing one another with emphasis here on everyone and the one another. How in the world can you teach somebody with songs? Well, I guess it was two, three years ago, we sing Hallelujah a lot here. And we were singing it even more back then because we didn't have a good song leader like we have now in Ken. And so I was in the shower and shampooing and humming along, singing Hallelujah. And I got to thinking, you know something? This makes perfect rhyme and rhythm with a Shema in Hebrew. Now the Shema is a Hebrew prayer that Orthodox Jews have to pray every day, three times a day. So I'm shampooing along there and humming Hallelujah, and I think, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Ki Havod Malahuto Li'alam Va'ed Hallelujah. Now that's Sunday, right here. Some of you were sitting here. We recorded that And I preached a sermon on the Church of Christ is the kingdom of God. And we put that on the web. And we got 10,000, between 10 and 20,000 hits on that. And we went right to the top of the listing, Shema. And so we still today get Jews from Israel and all over the world that come to our website and listen to that. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might." And then they add to Deuteronomy 6, which that's a direct quote, they add to that the words, "Blessed be the name of his kingdom for all eternity." Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's the Church of Christ. Now, Jews, Orthodox Jews all over the world today are praising the Church of Christ, and they don't even know it. The name of their kingdom, their eternal kingdom, is the Church of Christ. And they're doing it all over the world today. You can go and Google right now today, sing the Shema in Hebrew, and we're number one in the world. And there are 60, 70,000 Orthodox Hebrews trying to be number one on Google, and we're number one in the world. That means our listing is all the way to the top. You can't buy that, you just got to earn it. Well, I remember when I was a little kid that there was another way that we learned to teach people about singing and teach people in singing. Does anybody remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Anybody remember that? Well, I see a lot of hands. Yeah. And so we can teach in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, can't we? Joseph Bingham, in his dictionary of the church in England, in his book Antiquities of the Church, says, "Music in the church is ancient as the apostles." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, the book says, Matthew 26, verse 30. "But instrumental music is not." The American Encyclopedia, volume 12, page 688, says, "Pope Vatican is related to have first introduced the organ into some churches of the Western Europe about 670. There's much opposition from the monks during those days. The first compromise to the organ was placed in an outbuilding. And so what they did is they had their church building, and it would be a big building like this, and they went outside and they built another little building out there. And they placed their organ outside in that outbuilding. And so the choir would go out there. Whoever told them about a choir? The choir would go out there and they'd listen to the organ music, and then they would come marching in their robes, carrying their crosses and carrying their incense and carrying their bishop up on a high chair. They'd come marching into the church singing, and all the church would be entertained by this procession that would come marching in. And that took thousands of years for them to learn how to do that. The Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says, by Brown, that instrumental music was not practiced by primitive Christians is evident from church history. The organ was first introduced into the service by Santanus in the year 920, his research said. By the 12th century, the organ was over much objections by the monks, was brought into the church building and put over in the corner. And they said, "Hold it, hold it, hold it. We're not going to play it. We're just going to pray an organ prelude. We're going to let everybody get the tune. Then once everybody's got the tune, then we'll shut the organ down and the choir will sing." And so what happened then, it took all of the people out of participation in the worship and made just a choir singing, and this organ, they'd have an organ prelude and then the choir would sing. In Schaff Hirschsaug's Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, it says, in the Greek church, the organ never came into use, the Greek Orthodox Church. But after the 8th century, it became common in the Latin church, not, however, without much opposition from the side of the monks. The last rites in the Roman Catholic Church over the organ was by the monks in the 16th century. John Calvin, the founder of a significant strand of churches, many of them being the Baptist and many Calvinistic churches, the Presbyterians, in his commentary on the 23rd Psalm says, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law." John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, or the Methodist Church, put it this way, "I have no objections to organs in our chapels, provided they're neither seen nor heard." Now, can you imagine that? There's not a Methodist church on earth that doesn't have one today. But of course, if they won't obey the book, they're not going to obey John Wesley or Martin Luther either, are they? Now, these were all reformists. These were all men that wanted to go back to the Bible the way that the Bible is and worship God the way the Bible is. Now, these are all fine brethren, these people in all these churches that choose to do this a different way. I'm trying to explain to you why we worship God in simplicity. We believe in worshiping God in simplicity. Brother David Tarbert sent me a copy of Bruce Morrison's book, Deceiving Winds, which I've enjoyed very much. Now, I'll quote some things from it. Just as Paul tells the Ephesians to be careful how they lived in Ephesians 5:15, he also tells them to be filled with the Spirit. He's calling them away from music and conduct that's dishonoring to God as an example of how they worshiped in pagan temples. We need to also consider the authority of the New Testament and the question of doing something where the New Testament is silent. The Hebrew writer often teaches by the argument of silence. If you put up Hebrews 1 verse 5, I'll show you an example of that. "For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" Now, the people whom the Hebrew writer was writing, they wanted to worship angels. And so I believe the Apostle Paul is the writer of Hebrews, but whoever the Hebrew writer is using the argument of silence. He said, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say about angels, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And so since it doesn't say in the Old Testament about angels that they're sons of God, we can conclude by the argument of silence that the angels are not the sons of God. Jesus is the only Son of God. That's his argument. This is called an argument of silence. The restoration movement from which the churches of Christ began is a movement that was dedicated to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. In the early Greek culture, Pasalo was associated with making music on a stringed instrument. This is the way that it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, or the Septuagint. But in the New Testament, Paul's use of the word psalo has changed from this meaning in Ephesians to a new meaning in Ephesians 5:19. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord is the word singing that is used in the Septuagint is now had a revision that points to vocal music only, and that is your heart, the direct object of which you're to psalo. You're to psalo your heart, not a guitar, not a trumpet, not a banjo. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What was once worship on an instrument in the Old Testament, singing has now become in the heart. Paul counsels Christians away from this Asiatic cult practice of Dionysius. He's calling Christians to a reshaped Israel temple worship. If we carefully examine the context of singing, it'll be linked with the internal. The New Testament temple of the Lord is not a building of wood and stone. Look at Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul is urging the church to distance itself from the dark conduct of the Asiatic cult religions, such as Ephesians 5, verse 4, if we'll look at that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but the rather to giving of thanks. He's calling them away from that to praising and thanksgiving in verse 20, giving thanks always to all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to graduate from buffoonery to giving of praise and of thanksgiving. He's urging Christians to worship the Lord, not in sensually corrupt worship, but in song that would teach and encourage others to honor God. The word, the Greek god of ecstasy and wine, Dionysus, was celebrated with great revelry and enthusiasm. In Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, "And be not drunk on wine," Paul is contrasting Dionysus' worship. And in those days, you would go to the temple of Dionysus and you'd just get drunk. And so you'd eat, and when you had eaten all you wanted and drank all you could, you'd go outside and they had a place and you'd put your finger down your throat and you'd vomit, you'd puke, and then you'd go back in and eat, drink some more, and you'd go back out and puke again, and you'd go back and eat, drink some more, and you'd go back out and puke again. And this was the way that they worshiped Dionysus. And so Paul is contrasting that to really real worship of God in the Spirit, this cult-like activity in which instead we need to be singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, in which the Holy Spirit works to renew us into the children of light. Diana and Cybele worship was filled with the sounds of flutes and tambourines and cymbals and drums and all matter of debauchery. Dionysus worship used vocal terms mimicked by instruments, low tones for drums, represented possession by a supposed male deity. The ancient world had a thirst for the sensual, which was filled by the sounds of instrumental music and pagan worship, just as today they wanted sensational, sensualism worship. In contrast to how they'd been living and worshiping, Paul urges them to live as children of the light, to sing to one another and to the Lord. This emphasis is on what they should be doing as opposed to what they have been doing in the past. Every temple there was a frenzied ones that would run around, and they were temple prostitutes, and they had wands, and they had ivy and wreaths and fawn skins. And the religious danger Paul was describing to the brethren in Ephesus was well known to all Romans and Greeks and Asians. They knew exactly when Paul wrote this book of Ephesians what was on his mind, and that was this powerful Dionysus cult. Singing it to the Lord is unifying in action. In the months prior to World War II, this country recognized the importance of song. In October 1940, Franklin Delano Roosevelt urged school students to sing together with one another. No one was left behind. People were all joined together. Part singing invited full participation by all members of the community because all vocal types were represented by a place in their assembling together and singing together. God desires that we, by song, would, with the rest of His creation, as a good sound of His work, including even those of us like me who can't sing a lick, God still wants us to sing, even if you can't carry a tune. It's only a good sound when all the people are acting together. No band, no orchestra, no organ, none of that stuff's needed. Even the song leader de-emphasizing his role. I'll never forget, we had had a song leader here for a while, and he would get this microphone, the preaching microphone, and he'd put it on, and he'd get up here and lead singing, and you couldn't hear nobody but him. I mean, he was the only one you could hear. He was doing his best, just didn't know any better. And so when he left, Manuel got up here the next Sunday, and he was leading singing. And so the next Sunday, Manuel was going to lead singing again. And I said, Manuel, I said, come here, let me tell you something. I said, when you get that song started, the way you do is you start it and you get away from the microphone and you let the church sing. And so Manuel says, I wish you'd have told me that last week. And I said, well, I was standing back in the back and I wished I had too. And so, if the song leader, if all our song leaders, God forbid, got sick some Sunday, that's no problem because I'll come up here and I'll start it, what a friend, and I'll get away from the microphone and y'all can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. I'm telling you, I'll be away from that microphone, and what we'll hear is y'all singing. That's when four-part harmony comes together, when the church all sings. People begin today to believe that a praise team, that's where 4, 5, 6, 8 people get up in front of the church with microphones, and they all sing, and everybody else sits there and watches them. That singing from these people meets the needs of the thousand or the hundred that are gathered to worship. Viewing the worship assembly in the mega church, it has the complexion of thousands of couples on a date listening to a concert. There's no children present. You notice that. Next time you see one of those huge mega churches like down in Houston, it's on TV on Sunday morning, look, there's not any children present. Well, Jesus loves the little children, doesn't he? Y'all see?
Everybody say, love the children of the world. Red. do it. Let's do it now. Everybody sing.
Jesus was the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus was the little children of the world.
I told you I could sing.
Look. Aren't y'all grateful Ken's here this morning, huh? Our society's full of concert halls and digital music players and home theaters and squawk boxes and everything else. And easy access to essential debauchery in our society is always there. And you contrast this audience participation like we just had, where all of you who said, even if you can't sing, say those words, and you'll be entering into the worship of God instead of sitting and watching everybody else worship. And so, a cappella singing, or part singing, there is a invitation to everybody to join in. And the church sings with thanksgiving to God. We need to see ourselves as an assembly of people, each with a responsibility to sing to others and to the Lord in thanksgiving. And so, let's look at Ephesians 5:19 again. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We're going to read all the verses in the New Testament. And you know something? God must have forgot to tell us to play. Because nowhere does He tell us to play. Do you know that the organ was played in the Colosseum in Rome when Christians were fed the lions? It was called the hydraulis, and it had a bunch of reeds and brass stops, and it was done with water. It was a water organ, and water made the pressure, and the size of the reed made the sound, and you could have the most intense glaring sound down to the very softest note. And these things were played in the Colosseum in Rome when Christians were fed to lions. If a Christian heard an organ in the first century, he headed for the hills. He didn't think that he was going to church or going to worship. He knew exactly what it meant. Those were terrible things that were played when Christians were murdered. What is it then? 1 Corinthians 14:15. I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Hebrews 2:12 is a prophecy that is taken directly from Psalms 22:12 that is about the crucifixion of Christ. And it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Speaking of Christ, He came into the world and declared God's name unto His brethren, to all the people. That's how He speaks. The Hebrew writer says, God at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past, to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, or the midst of the congregation, is the word used there. In the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise to thee. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was right here among us today. He says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He was gathered right here together today. And it's not my singing that's pleasing and acceptable to God. My singing goes through the blood of the Lamb and goes directly to God, and it is offered as a perfect sacrifice. So even if you can't carry a tune, your singing goes directly as blood-washed singing going directly to God. Christ is in the middle of us, singing with us in a spiritual sense what we're doing in a physical sense. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is that sacrifice of praise God wants? That is the fruits of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. So when you sing, you're giving the fruits of your lips to the Lord. At the time of the Last Supper, the Passover, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we're taught in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, speaking of the Old Testament, it says, who serve unto an example and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God that he was about to make the tabernacle, see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern that showed thee on the mount. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we see, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year to year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So you see the first part of that verse, for the law having a shadow. If you had light on this side of the cross, it would throw a shadow back on this side of the cross. So it's telling us that everything in this Old Testament worship was a shadow of the new thing to come. The temple in the Old Testament had an altar out front in which the lamb's throat was cut. And we today come to God by Jesus, the Lamb of God, the blood sacrifice we come. Next had a laver, which was a big, huge, round bowl type of thing that the priests washed in. And all of us as kings and priests to God, when we come to the blood of the Lamb, are washed, we're baptized into Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. The temple itself, we now, as living stones, are making up this new temple. We're added to the temple. And in this temple was a table of shewbread, unleavened bread that only priests could eat of. And we've had unleavened bread, the Lord's Supper this morning, that if you're a Christian, you're a king and a priest to God, you've eat of that. It had a menorah, a seven-pronged candlestick. And so Jesus said that you are Nerolim, the light of the world. And so we are the light that's in this temple of God, the Christians are. Before the veil was an altar of incense, that incense burned. And we're told in Revelation that the prayers of Christians are going up to God as incense. When Christ died, this curtain, this veil was torn in two. And this veil, behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant, in which the high priest entered in once a year with blood and confessing his own sins and the sins of the people. Now Christ, our high priest, has entered in to the mercy seat to be seated in this temple that's in heaven that's exactly like the one that they built. Remember, he told Moses, see that you make everything that according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. Jesus has now entered in and set above the mercy seat, showing that we now as Christians, by direct access of our prayers, have direct access to God. You don't have to go to God by a guy that's got a turned around collar on. You can come and we'll pray for you too, but you can go to God yourself if you're a Christian. Now in Chronicles, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we see the Old Testament temple worship, and we're going to see types and shadows. We're going to see a shadow of the new thing that was to come. 2 Chronicles 29:25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the seer and Nathan the prophet. So in those days they played instruments of music in the Old Testament. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also, with the trumpets and with the instruments, ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and they worshiped. Verse 30, the big verse now. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded of the Levites to sing after the sacrifice. There's no more playing of trumpets. There's no more musical instruments. After the sacrifice, he commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, and they sang with praises and with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the musical instruments were a shadow of the thing that is to come, and the thing that is to come is singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, do you know that you can sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord the rest of your life, and if you don't come according to the gospel, it won't do you a bit of good at all? This is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved do. They sing, they preach, they pray, they take the Lord's Supper, and they give. Those are five things that make up the worship of the church. That's not what saves you, though. What saves you is the gospel of Christ. Paul says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the death of Christ, that he was buried, the burial of Christ, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to march right down here to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
just as I am, poor wretch and blind, sight rich as healed in all of mine, yea, all I need in thee.
We have come in this morning, place of church. We have come in this morning, Sister Yvonne and Maggie. Yvonne, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we're going to baptize you right away.
I now baptize, repent, and believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for remission of her sins.